just had the nod.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's always good to be in Twinning. I wonder if you'll indulge me just before we look to the scriptures this morning. I came across a piece of poetry quite recently, which has really touched me, and I feel it's in line with what I want to share with you this morning. And it's not particularly good poetry, so bear with me on that one as well. But I think you'll see where I'm coming from. Let me just read it to you. A minister passing through his church in the middle of the day decided to pause by the altar to see who had come in to pray. Just then the back door opened and a man came down the aisle. The minister frowned as he saw the man hadn't shaved in quite a while. His shirt was kind of shabby and his coat was worn and frayed. The man knelt, he bowed his head, then rose and walked away. In the days that followed, each noontime came this chap. Each time he knelt down just for a while, his lunchbox on his lap. Well, the minister's suspicions grew, with robbery the main fear. He decided to stop the man and ask him, "What are you doing here?" The old man said he worked down the road. Lunch was half an hour. Lunchtime was his prayer time for finding strength and power. "I only stay moments, see, 'cause the factory's so far away. And as I kneel here talking to the Lord, this is what I say. Just came again to tell you, Lord, how happy I have been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. Don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So Jesus, this is Jim, just checking in today." Well, the minister, feeling foolish, told Jim that was fine. He told him he was welcome to come pray at any time. "Time to go," Jim smiled, said thanks, and hurried to the door. And the minister knelt at the altar like he'd never done before. His cold heart melted, warmed with love, and met with Jesus there. As the tears flowed down his face, he echoed old Jim's prayer. "I just came again to tell you, Lord, how happy I have been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. Don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So Jesus, this is me, just checking in today." Past noon one day, the minister noticed old Jim hadn't come. As more days passed without Jim, he began to worry some. At the factory, he asked about him, learning he was ill. The hospital was worried, but he'd given them a thrill. The week that Jim was with them, he'd brought changes to the ward. His smiles, his joy contagious, changed people his reward. The head nurse couldn't understand why Jim was so glad, when no flowers, no calls or cards came, not a visitor he had. The minister stayed by his bed, voicing the nurse's concern. No friends came to show they cared, he had nowhere to turn. But with sparkling eye, old Jim spoke up and gave a little smile. "The nurse is wrong. She couldn't know that in here all the while, every day at noon, he's here. A dear friend of mine, you see. He sits right down, takes my hand, leans over, and he says to me, 'Just came again to tell you, Jim, how happy I have been since we found this special friendship and I took away your sin. Always love to hear you pray. I think about you every day. So Jim, this is Jesus. Just checking in today. It rather touched me when I first read that, and I found it was one of those things that stuck with me for a little while now, so perhaps it'll touch you as well. But let's, if you have your Bibles with you, let's just look at some scripture this morning. And if you'd like to turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, not the Acts, as somebody, some child once said, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. Just to put you in the picture here, Paul has been accused by the Sanhedrin, and they've brought him to the governor for judgment. And he's come before a man named Felix, and Felix is a little bit uncertain about what to do with Paul. So he prevaricates and he keeps Paul in prison. And then Felix gets replaced by a man named Festus. And it's left to Festus to make a decision about Paul. And again, he can't make up his mind what to do about Paul. But one day, Festus, the governor, gets a visit from King Agrippa. This is Herod Agrippa II. And he gets a visit, a royal visit, if you like. And he thinks, now here is an opportunity to see what someone else thinks about what Paul has been saying. So he invites King Agrippa to come along to the chamber where he's judging Paul and to listen to what Paul has to say. And Paul stands there and he bears his testimony. And it's quite a long testimony, but it's well worth reading if you have your scriptures. But tonight, today, we're just looking at a few verses of this testimony, and we're going to be reading from verse 22. And Paul has borne his testimony about how Jesus has changed his life, what Jesus has done in his life. And he says in verse 22, he said, "But I've had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Focusing very much on that verse 28, when King Agrippa says, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me?" I think the AV puts it better when it says, almost you persuade me, almost. You know, this little incident in many respects is a very sad incident, isn't it? A very sad incident, because, friends, it's an incident here, an example of God reaching out to the heart of a man whose heart is blighted by sin, to give that man a chance to be saved. But that man wouldn't listen, because he loved the things of the world and his privileged position far more. God was using Paul that day to bring forward a message of salvation that would change the life of this man. Because God knew that King Agrippa's heart was ripe for the gospel. And God was determined to give him a chance to hear and to repent. You know, I believe that as Paul stood there that day, Paul was in chains and between two guards. I believe as he stood there that day with his head bowed, he stood there in silent prayer, seeking God's wisdom, seeking the right words to say in presenting his case. It must have been quite hard, I think, for Paul to bear, really, in many respects, to know that you're only preaching the truth, and you're preaching it in love, to reach out to a hurting world, and yet to be condemned for doing so. You see, Satan knows how to divert our attention, doesn't he? He's good at that. He knows that he can divert us from the truth that God desires to bring to each one of us. And the world will do all it can to drown out the message of the gospel. You know, I've ministered in churches, and I'm ministering most Sundays somewhere. I've ministered in churches where people won't hear the message. They won't hear the message simply because they are preoccupied with the things of this world. Perhaps it's the family. Perhaps it's their job. Perhaps it's concerns about what their friends might think or something like that. Maybe it's the things that they must do when they get home from church. I wonder how many of you have sat there and thought, I must remember to turn the joint when I get in. I forgot to buy Bisto for the gravy on Friday. I hope there's enough. I'm sure there's enough. It's a distraction, isn't it? It's a distraction. One of a thousand things that occupy our minds. And the enemy will use these things to keep us from hearing what God has to say to our very hearts. You know, we can be so close to God's word and almost gain the victory that those words will bring us. We can hear from God and yet miss the very best that God has to offer. King Agrippa that day, seated on his throne, loved the praises of his people. He ruled over the territories to the north and to the east of Galilee on behalf of the Roman Empire. He was very pro-Roman, if you like. He was the last in that Herodic line, all that line of Herods that came down, and he was the last one. And he lived with his sister Bernice, who, according to the history books, he was having an incestuous relationship with. He loved the robes of royalty, the pomp and the wealth. What does it say back in chapter 25? The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. He loved the pomp and the wealth of being a king. He loved the way that everybody bowed down to his commands and how he wanted for nothing. He was over and above everybody, was King Agrippa. And all the signs are that here is a self-centered, arrogant man. A man who is self-serving. A man whose heart is swayed by praise. And the heart of a man is easily swayed by praise, isn't it? And prosperity. Because very often a man like this believes that they have all they need and they don't need anything else, and they certainly don't need God. You see, their God is their lifestyle. When Paul wrote to Timothy in the first book of letter to Timothy in the Bible, one of the things Paul said to him was that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. But friends, money isn't evil in itself, is it? It's an inanimate object, if you like. It's not evil in itself. But what makes money bad is that we covet the things that it will buy for us. I don't worship what's in my bank. I covet the things that it will buy for me. We don't love money, we love the bigger house that money will buy. We don't love money, we love the smarter car that money will buy. We don't love money, we love the luxuries, the holidays and the pleasures that it brings to each one of us. King Agrippa loved his wealth and his position and all it could bring to him. And nearly all the problems of the world back through history can be traced back to the love of wealth and power and all that it brings. All the troubles of history. And you might say, well, what's this love of money got to do with this incident here between the King Agrippa and Paul? Well, it has everything to do with it, really. Because it influences the decisions that are made between those who hear the gospel message. Friends, I didn't become a Christian until I was 42. But I had so many opportunities before then. I heard the gospel time and time again. I was challenged time and time again to come to know Jesus as my Saviour. But I didn't. Why? Because I thought at the time it would mean that if I made a decision for Christ, I'd have to give up too much. And I wasn't sure that I could make that sort of a sacrifice. Was that sacrifice going to be worth it? Because the world had a lot to offer. It might mean that I might lose some of my friends who might think I was being foolish to believe in Jesus, who I can't see. I was just about to say who I've never met, but I have. Who I can't see with my physical eyes. They might think I was being a fool. And that would influence me. And it wasn't until I realised that all the things of the world turned to dust and rust that I realised how much time I had wasted chasing after such things. I always remember not long after I became a Christian, somebody said to me, Chris, everybody is somebody's fool. Who's fooling you? And it's right. Everybody is somebody's fool. But friends, I want you to know today, I would rather be a fool for Christ than be anybody else's fool. Wouldn't you? And Paul stands before King Agrippa as a prisoner, accused of crimes that are worthy of death. Ultimately, Paul is heading for the Mamertine prison in Rome, where he would eventually be beheaded for being a Christian. And yet he says to King Agrippa that he considers himself fortunate. Considers himself happy, content. He stands in front of King Agrippa with a happy heart because he knows that it wasn't King Agrippa or Governor Festus that determined his future. It wasn't even Caesar in Rome. Paul knew that his future was in the hands of God, and his belief in Jesus was unshakable. And that's what made the difference. He knew that God was orchestrating everything that would happen to him. And he knew that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purposes. God that day was giving Paul the words to say, not just so that Paul could present a case for his innocence, but more importantly, so that Paul could speak a message that would reach into the very heart of Agrippa with the truth of the gospel. Let's not make any mistake here. King Agrippa is an educated man. He knew and he understood the customs of the Jews. He knew about the events surrounding the ministry and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. It was his duty to know such things, to keep up with current affairs so that he could rule effectively. And Paul knew that Agrippa could testify to these things. Nothing that Paul said to King Agrippa that day was a surprise. Friends, our Heavenly Father has never tried to hide the truth of the gospel, has he? It's always been his will that every man and woman and child should come to repentance through his Son, Jesus. Jesus himself publicly proclaimed that he was the Son of God. And when he died on that cross on Calvary's Hill for all to see, he died for a world that they could see. His resurrection from the grave wasn't a secret, was it? It was broadcast, and it's still broadcast today around the world, that all men might believe on him and be saved. And as King Agrippa listened to Paul's testimony, his heart was touched and his spirit was stirred. It's rather interesting, you know, as you read these scriptures, that there's no record of Festus the governor being touched by anything that was said. So it goes to show that we never know who God is speaking to when we testify about our Lord. As I said earlier on, most Sundays I stand in the pulpit of a church somewhere. And as I do, I often wonder who God is speaking to as I bring the message. I'm concerned that God will use the words that I speak to bring a message that he wants you to hear. But friends, I know from the past, from past experience, that sometimes God uses a message to speak to just one single person. I learned that lesson here in this place over 30 years ago when I was here in this church. I remember one Sunday night preaching, and I can't remember what the message was. I know it came from Ephesians. And there was a small congregation here that Sunday night. And when I left church that night, I felt really bad with myself. I really felt that I had stumbled through the message, that I had let God down, that I hadn't made the point that I felt I needed to make at the time. And I really felt that I had done God a disservice. And I went home feeling quite bad about it. And the following day I went to work, and when I came home at lunchtime, there was a letter through my door. It had been pushed through my letterbox, and it was from a certain person in this church who is no longer with us, I should say. But this person sent me a note. Just wanted you to know that what you said last night was for me. everything you said was for me, and it helped me so much. Thank you. So I learned a lesson that day, and I've learned that lesson since, that God sometimes uses a message for one person. You may be that one person here in this place today. But God was speaking to King Agrippa that day, and his heart was touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Agrippa was as close to heaven that day as he would ever be again. In those few brief minutes, God was reaching out to King Agrippa in one great attempt to save Agrippa's soul. God was tugging at the heart of Agrippa to repent and to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And God was using Paul to bring a powerful, spirit-filled, anointed message to bring Agrippa into the right relationship with God. Would Agrippa hear God? Would he obey the call of the Holy Spirit on his life? What would he decide? The tension is electric, isn't it? Paul was hoping that his testimony would have a powerful effect on Agrippa. Paul knew and believed that Agrippa believed what he had been saying. He knew that Agrippa believed in the teachings of the law and the prophets. Agrippa believed, he understood, he knew the truth. But would he surrender his life to Jesus? I can imagine all the turmoil going through King Agrippa's mind at that time. What do I do? If I say yes, I know that Paul's going to press me to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. If I say no, I'm going to be in trouble with all those devout Jews who accepted the message of the prophets as the very word of God. So what does he do? What does he do? And sadly, the answer comes at the end of Paul's testimony. And the words of King Agrippa have rung down through history as words that represent the answer to God's call upon the heart of every man that has hung in the balance and then failed to turn to God. Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. I'm almost persuaded, Paul, by what you've just told me. Almost. It's a horrible word, isn't it? Almost. Almost so close to heaven, and yet never to see and experience that wonderful joy. Almost. So near to the love and the mercy of God, but only to see the wrath and the judgment of God. Almost. Almost so close that he could reach out and touch the Lord's nail-scarred hands and wounded side, and yet never feel that warm embrace of Jesus. Almost one decision away from heaven or hell. What was it that kept King Agrippa from almost making heaven his eternal home? What was it that kept King Agrippa from almost being persuaded to accept the Lord as his saviour? What was it that destroyed Agrippa's soul? It was the love of the wealth and the riches and the power and the things of the world and the voices of the sceptics that shouted so loudly in his heart that drowned out the pleading of the Holy Spirit to come to the Lord in repentance. The praises of those around him were louder than the call of the Holy Spirit on his heart. His heart was so in love with vanity, the world and the things of the world, that it doomed his heart for eternity. Can I just speak personally for one moment? Can I ask you, does the love of this world and the things of this world scream too loudly in your heart? Have you closed your ears to the voice of God as he whispers for you to come and come to him? Do you desire the things of the world more than you desire to make heaven your home? Are you worried about what your friends might think if you make a stand for Jesus? Are you almost persuaded, but still hanging in the balance? Friend, I want to tell you that you can be so close to heaven, you'll feel the very brush of angels' wings, and yet still lose out with God. If you are almost persuaded, don't make the same mistake the King Agrippa made. As far as we know, he never had another opportunity to accept Christ. Many years ago, my aunt could never understand why I became a Christian. And we talked about it a little bit. And she said, well, maybe when I get older, I'll start going to church. That was her phrase. And I said, well, that won't do you any good. But maybe when I get older, I'll start going to church. Maybe. We don't know whether that time ever came for her, that she had another chance. This may be the only chance you get. Agrippa stands out as a man who came so close but didn't make it. And that one decision on the day that Paul stood before him, when he was almost persuaded, doomed his soul for eternity. Friends, let's get past the almost. Let's live for Christ. That's the real choice we have. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we travel along this path that we call life, Lord, we find it sometimes hard and we find it painful. And Lord, sometimes we find it more than we know how to handle. But Lord, we thank you that we don't have to travel this path alone, because you have promised that you will be with us. Lord, your rod and your staff will comfort us. Father, we need you to open our eyes, to illuminate the path that you have for each one of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession even now for each one of us, pleading our case. And Lord, when we're in those situations when we don't know how to pray, you're there praying for us, because you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who knows our future. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to say the words that we can't find in those difficult trials of life that we experience. Lord, your words tells us that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we ask right now, Heavenly Father, that you'll shine your light upon the path that each one of us needs to take. We pray, Lord, that you'll be a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day moving before us to show us the way so that we can serve you better and know your will more clearly. And Lord, we ask all of these things through that precious name, that name that is above all names, the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.